Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I titled the message, "The Jews' Failure is Riches for the World." Now, just in case you haven't been here in the last two, 3 months, we've been covering Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, that is speaking with the Jewish nation of Israel being temporarily set aside. Paul says that right now that they're blinded. But as we're going to see this morning, they're being set aside meant riches for the world, especially the Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews alike, as they come together. And the mystery in Ephesians is Jew and Gentile receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, coming together and forming what? The body of Christ, the church. I love it, man. I love it. I found this story. This is pretty cool. There's a story about a rabbi who was trying to explain a Jew's way of thinking to a Gentile. "I'll show you how a Jew thinks," he said. "Give me the answer to three questions. Here's the first. Two men fall down a chimney. One comes out clean and the other dirty. Which one washes?" "That's easy," said the Gentile. "The dirty one, of course." "Wrong," said the rabbi. "After they fall down the chimney, they look at each other. The dirty one sees that his friend is clean and assumes he is clean. The dirty one assumes that he's clean, so he does nothing. The clean one washes because he looks at the other man, sees that he is dirty, thinks he's dirty too." Here's the second question. Two men fall down the chimney. One comes out clean and the other dirty. Which one washes? "That's the same question," said the Gentile. "No, it isn't," said the rabbi. "It's quite different." "Well, then I suppose it's the one who is clean." "Wrong again," the rabbi said. "The dirty one washes because he looks at his hands and sees that they are dirty. He washes. What could be more obvious than that?" Here's the third question. Two men fall down the chimney. "Wait a minute, that's the same question," said the Gentile. "No," said the rabbi. "It's entirely different. What's the answer?" "I don't know," said the Gentile. "Neither of them washes because it's a ridiculous story to begin with. How could two men fall down the chimney and one come out clean and the other dirty?" Well, it's this kind of thinking that Jews say whenever two Jews are together, you're always going to find at least three options. Now, I don't know if there's any truth to that story. I don't know if there's any truth to that saying. But I can tell you this morning, it certainly wasn't true with the Apostle Paul, because Paul held the gospel with relentless and irrefutable logic. Paul laid it on the line. This is the way it is. And you know, for me as a Christian, that's the way I need to hear it. Don't beat around the bush with me. Lay it straight out, man. I got big enough shoulders. If I'm in error, if I'm in the wrong, I need to know so I can get back on track and receive God's blessings, because I want to be right with him. Look at verse 7 as we pick up our study here in chapter 11. Paul says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded." Now, I want you guys to understand this morning, and this has been the theme we've been going through Romans with. This is where a lot of Bible scholars and theological debates have issues with this. It's important to notice that Israel, as a nation, as a whole, was hardened because they failed. They did not fail because they were hardened. They were hardened because they failed. It's the same old logic. I mean, this is what happened because they kept resisting the truth. Remember Pharaoh? You guys remember him? The Bible says what? It says God hardened his heart. And when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. That's not fair, God. Why would you harden someone's heart? How do you know he won't get saved? Well, the issue with Pharaoh was what? When Moses and his brother Aaron came in and said, look, God says, let my people go, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he said, no, not in this life. You are not going to be let go. When he chose to make that decision, and this is the point I'm making here, God came along and said, okay, you're hardening your heart. I'm going to make it even harder so that I can bring about my purpose and my plan. You see, Pharaoh had the opportunity. He could have said, you know what? I'll let your people go. I want to know this God of yours. His name would be written in the book of life. He chose not to. And this is where people get into the debate of, you know, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? And it's very simple. Did you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Did you ask for forgiveness of all your sins? Yes. Hello? Do I have to make my ears flap? You're going to heaven. Your name's written in the book of life. Done deal. Don't trip on it. Don't worry about it. Don't ever question it. But then you ask, well, am I going to hell? Well, did you give your life to Jesus as your Lord, make him your Lord and Savior? No. Have you asked for forgiveness of your sins? You know you're a sinner from Adam and Eve. Well, no, I haven't done that. Then I have to say yes. Unless you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell. Don't get mad at me. This is what the Bible says. This is what it teaches. I'm just the delivery boy. I'm just giving you the news. And it's up to you to make the decision. You see, the reason why people won't come to Jesus today, it's because they resist the truth. They don't want the truth. They don't want to hear it. Every one of us, I think I can most say almost 100%, before we came to Jesus, we did what we wanted to do. That's what made it hard to come to Jesus, because I knew I could no longer do what I wanted to do. I would need to do what he wants me to do, but in doing what he wants me to do would be the blessings, man. I never knew that until I did give my life to Jesus. Now I feel like an idiot for all the things that I did on the streets, the gang banging and all the other junk. But God had his reason behind it. You see, again, here in chapter 11, Paul's not talking about non-Jews. He's writing about Israel. He's saying that even those things that should have been a blessing to Israel, what things? Remember the things he listed in the beginning of Romans chapter 9? The adoption of sons, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the Ten Commandments, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs. Who's the patriarchs? The 12 tribes of Israel. Who is Jacob? Jacob had 12 sons. These are his kids. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. Have become a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block. A recompense for them because of their refusal to believe. They refuse to believe. This is a critical point because it means if the blessings of God are misused, listen to me, church, and they always are misused unless we allow them to lead us to faith in Jesus as our Savior, three things are going to happen if you start misusing the blessings of God. Number one, eventually your heart will become hard. Number two, eventually it will move you deeper and deeper and farther into sin. Number three, eventually it will lead you into a greater judgment. You cannot misuse the blessings of God. There's a powerful statement of this principle at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, it's just before the first Gospel of Matthew. Now, you have to understand that during the days of Malachi, they were bad days. Very bad. They actually began what is known as the 400 years of silence from the book of Malachi, the last prophet, to the New Testament, Matthew. 400 years of silence. And the reason why they're called that is why? It's because God never spoke through a prophet or any people during that time. He was silent. The Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha books. They're all historical. You can go into the Apocrypha Apocrypha books and find that they are historically correct. But the only difference, that the only reason why they're not in our Bible is that that's what they are. They're just historical. They're not, what's the word I'm looking for? They're not inspired. They're not inspired. They're historical books. So, I mean, if you want to check out history or stuff, you can go into the Apocrypha books and you can find historical facts in there. But in Malachi, the people, led by their priests, were far from God. In fact, they were so far from God that when God sent Malachi to rebuke them for their sins, they responded just like people we know who were walking with the Lord and aren't walking with the Lord and are far from God. What do two things? Number one, they react in hostility, and number two, in confrontation. They start confronting you. And that's what the people did. We read in Malachi 2, verse 2, "If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts," listen to what God said to them, "I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." He wants us to understand that. Remember what God said to Israel in Romans 10, verse 21? He said, "All day long, I stretch out my arms and my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." You know, as you read through the Old Testament, you see how God had been very patient with Israel. But now they're blinded. Why? Why is Israel blinded today? Oh, there are Jewish people that are getting saved. Don't get me wrong. We got a lot of brothers and sisters over there in Israel when we went over there that are what we call completed Jews. They're Jewish, God's chosen people, plus they receive Jesus as the Christ, as their Messiah, as their Lord. Completed. We got a lot of brothers and sisters over there. But for the most part, Israel is blinded because they would not accept the light that God gave them. Now, you know I'm talking about Jesus, the Messiah. I can't even imagine what was going through the Lord's mind, Jesus' mind, as he was sitting there on the Mount of Olives, looking down through the Kidron Valley, looking at the wall and the eastern gates and the Temple Mount, the temple in Jerusalem. Imagine what his heart was going through when he sat there looking and said this in Matthew 23, verse 37, 38. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He said, "See, your house is left to you desolate." That's when the blinding over Israel as a whole took place. Luke 19, verse 41 to 44. "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over it." Man, God loves us, you guys. Jesus loves us. He weeps over us. He weeps over all peoples on the face of this earth. His mission was to save the world. But he's not going to strong arm each one of us to come into his kingdom and be blessed through eternity with everything he's preparing for us. He wept over it and he said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace." Man, I'm here. The God you've been worshiping in the Old Testament. I was born of a virgin. I've walked among you for 33 and a half years. I'm your Messiah. I'm here. If you had known this. Man, you know what? Of course God knew they were going to reject him. God knew that. Because he knows the future. But do you know that if they would have received Christ as their Messiah, do you know at that point we would have went into the millennium? the millennial reign, man. Awesome. Awesome stuff. But now they're hidden from your eyes. Blindness. Blinders. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you. They'll close you in on every side. And they'll level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. If in Judaism they hadn't read or studied any other books but the book of Nehemiah, they would have known that when Nehemiah began to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem that were torn down, that you would be able to count from that day forward to the exact day when their Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. They would have known. And this is what Jesus is saying. You guys, out of anybody, should know this. But you missed it. What happened? 70 AD, Titus led Rome and destroyed the city and the temple, exactly as Jesus predicted. Guys, man, not only is this Bible historical, it's factual, man. This exactly happened as it did. That's what cracks me up when people say, the Bible was just written by men. It's like, you know what, man? We read in the pastoral epistles that it was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit led them to write this book. It's from God. Look at Paul says in verse 8. He goes on. He says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. Sounds like our kids, huh? I'm just kidding. To this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Their table become a snare. What's that mean? You know what that means? It means that their blessings would turn into burdens and judgments. Here's what the literal meaning is. Let that which should be for their welfare be a trap to them. That's scary to me, man. That's fearful to me. The quote is from Psalm 69:22, that says, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. The table. The table has reference to feasting. It's kind of like when we go to McDonald's or Wendy's, or let's step it up a little bit, Steuerstein, La Casita. You guys are going, Rick, I'm going to check out the rest of the morning, man. Now I'm thinking of lunch. It has reference to feasting. You know what it represents? Listen to me, church. It has reference to feasting, but it represents material prosperity. Material, it's when God starts blessing us materially. It's radical, man. The children of Israel had great feasts at which they were actually guests of God. But they didn't invite God to their feast like the pagans did. Whenever a pagan had a feast, they invited their God to their feast. But here, instead, what happened? God invited them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it God who's inviting us to the marriage supper of the Lamb? To a feast that he's preparing for us? Guys, while all hell is breaking loose here for 7 years, guess what we're going to be doing? You ready for this? I'm going to tweak a little slang here. We're going to be slamming some silverware, man. We're going to be eating with Jesus. I love it. And in 7 years, when he says, come on, get on your horse, we're going down, man. I'm wiping out everything, and we're going to renew it and set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. No one's going to say, Lord, I gained 52 pounds. I can't get on my horse. Here's the miracle. We're not going to gain an ounce. What? After eating 7 years? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Huh? Anybody? I just look at stuff now, being 60, and it's like, you know, I start feeling the cheeks puff out and everything, you know. kind of got over the stage of getting zits. So if you're still getting zits from your teenage years, once you hit 60, they kind of stop. Kind of. Their carnal security deceived them as to their true spiritual ruin. You guys hear what I just said? That's a radical statement. Their carnal fleshly security, feeling they were okay, deceived them as to their true spiritual ruin, that they were going down spiritually. They trusted the things they ate without any true confidence in God. They weren't trusting God. Man, we need to be careful as Christians that we don't fall into the same trap. And how many times have I fallen into that trap? You guys too. Until we get out of it and recognize, wow, man, that was a trap. It spoke of the ruin of their powers and works and the fact that they can't find the right way, nor if they could find the right way, they couldn't walk in it any longer. See, that's what happens when people backslide for a long period of time. Does that mean God can't bring them back on track? Yeah. But every person that I know that's ever backslidden and walked away from the Lord for a while, the longer they stay out there, they actually sense God's presence for a while. It's there. After a while, they don't sense it no more because they've gotten hardened. They've become carnal and fleshly. And so something happens in their lives. They come back to church. And I've had, I can't tell you how many people, probably hundreds in the last 32 years come to me and say, Rick, I've been coming back to church for 3 weeks and I'm not sensing that spiritual oneness with God like I had when I left. And I said, do you remember how long after you left you had that oneness? It was for a while before it disappeared. It's going to take that same length of time for you showing yourself faithful being back before that oneness is there again. You guys follow me with that? It took a while to leave. Guess what? It's going to take a while to get it back. So you just keep coming. Just do it until you sense that oneness with God again. You see, after the Jews' national rejection of Christ and his gospel, they became depraved of sound mind in their politics so that their councils turned against them, and it ended up with hastening their ruin by the Romans in 70 AD. It didn't happen overnight. They rejected Jesus and there was a space of time. Could they have repented and not had Rome come in and scatter them for 2,000 years? Yeah, they could have, but they didn't because they were blinded. Paul says they're blinded to this day. You see, I believe it's a warning to you and me. It's a warning to us because they rejected God. Listen to me, church. Because they rejected God, this goes right along with the theme we've been covering here. God then rejected them. You see what I'm saying? They made their decision. God came alongside. That's why if anybody ever tries to teach you and tell you, look, some of you are going to heaven, some of you are going to hell, do not believe it. That is not biblical. People go to hell because they choose to go to hell because they reject God. That's why. That's the reason why. We're going to heaven because we what? We chose to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. You see, Jesus predicted their ruin as he was speaking of the temple in Luke 21:6. He goes, these things which you see, he was talking to the Jewish nation Israel. Man, they loved that temple that Solomon built. Man, that was the glory of Israel, the temple. And Jesus came around and he says, man, you see these things that you see? How you adore the temple? You live for the temple? You know that the God, our Creator, is the God of Israel? You know that. The days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Church, I'm here to tell you that my eyes have been over into Israel in Jerusalem. Standing around the wall, I saw the stones that are still laying there from 70 AD when Titus led his Roman army in and wiped it out. You know why they tore the temple down, just like Jesus predicted, one stone at a time? Check this out. When Solomon built the temple, he used all kinds of lavish materials. He used gold all around the borders and everything. Well, when they burnt, Titus and the army burnt, Roman army burnt the temple in the city, that gold started to melt, and it melted in the cracks of the stones. So in their greediness, they went in and they tore that temple down one stone at a time to get to the gold. Radical. You think Jesus, he knew, man. He knows what's in our hearts. He knew that was going to happen. Speaking of the temple, do you know in 70 AD that over 100,000 Jews were taken captive? They didn't just all scatter. Many were taken captive. We read in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. I love these guys. I love a Christian who's bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Who were they talking to? The Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Paul and Barnabas said, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. We'll take this gospel of good news to the Gentiles. They rejected it. I'm reminded of a story on being rejected. How many of you have heard of or read any of his books, G. Campbell Morgan? Great guy, man. Great Christian. You guys need to read some books. G. Campbell Morgan was one of 150 young men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He had passed his written exam but faced the test of giving a trial sermon in front of a panel. When the results were released, Morgan's name was among the 105 who were rejected. His father, he wired his father with one word, rejected. Then he sat down and he wrote in his diary, very dark. Everything seems still, but he knows best. The reply to his wire was quick to arrive. It read, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. G. Campbell Morgan went on to prove rejection on earth is of no consequence in heaven. G. Campbell Morgan would go into his study at 6 a.m. and he wouldn't allow anyone to interrupt him until lunch. It is said that he would read a Bible book like the Book of Romans 40 or 50 times before even attempting to teach on it. That's the kind of man he was. You see, God gives light in order that men might see. But if men are blind, they're not going to see. The light reveals the blindness of multitudes today. And you know, I'm amazed. There are so many intelligent people, and they don't seem to understand what the Bible is all about. Church, this book is our life. Did you hear what I just said? There's no other book on the face of this earth that can bring life like this book can. That's why you want to be in it. That's why you want to read it. That's why you want to study it. That's why you want to learn it. So that you know how to live your life. Look what verse 11 says. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Here's the interesting thing. As I was studying this, many times God will put things or scriptures on my heart. And one thing he put on my heart, think of this. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egypt, of course, was the Gentiles. He rejected the Gentiles and chose the Jews so that through the Jews and their rejection of the Messiah, Jesus, he might save the Gentiles. You see how God works? It's like a full circle. He covers all bases. No wonder why Paul exploded in praise at the end of chapter 11 here. Look at verse 31 when Paul gets through with chapters 9, 10, 11. He goes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Man, I've been reading this and studying it for 32 years, and I'm barely even scratching the surface. And yet I've grown so much in what I've learned through God's word. So much. Let me say this. When God does begin to deal with Israel, Israel will have no problems with the Arabs. I mean, that conflict will be completely resolved. Israel will not live in fear. The day is coming. Because God has said that every man is going to dwell in peace and tranquility. Right now, as we speak, all the nations are forming around the nation of Israel. You and I are in what is termed the terminal generation. Why would I say that? Because this generation witnessed after 2,000 years in 70 AD when the Jews scattered from their homeland. We witnessed in 1948, May 14th, them coming back into the land and declaring their sovereignty as a nation again. A miracle that put us in the last days. How long are the last days? 120 years? 70 years? I don't know. No one knows. But we know we're in that time frame. That's what's exciting. Here, all the nations are coming around him. And Micah 4:4 says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Guys, the reason why you're going through what you're going through, the trips that are going on in your mind, the what enemy Satan is bringing against you, the reason why is because each day we're getting one day closer to the day he knows when he's coming for us, his bride. That's why you're going through it, man. Let me encourage you this morning. God's word tells us that the righteous's feet will never be moved. Oh, but Rick, I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. No, you're saved. You now have Christ's righteousness on you. To where when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. Don't go under any condemnation or any bummer like that. You hold your head up high, man, because you are God's daughter. You're God's son. And nothing's going to change yet. You see, since their setting aside has brought the grace of God to Gentiles, here's what I thought about. What about the grace of God toward Gentiles when the Jews are received again? You ready for this? Paul says it here in verse 12. It's going to be multiplied. It's going to be even greater than what we have now, man. Acts 15, James made this clear at the great council at Jerusalem when he said, God is calling out from among Gentiles a people for his name, just as he's calling out Israelites. Acts 15, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what it says. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Come on. I will rebuild it, its ruins, and I will set it up again so that the rest of mankind, the world, may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Is Israel going to be restored? You bet they are. Are they going to understand who their Messiah is? You bet they are. God is not finished. Remember what Paul started off in Romans 11, verse 1? Has God cast away his people? Certainly not, man. Paul's bringing it all home now. He's wrapping it up. He's bringing home the bacon. I believe this. Church, I believe this. According to God's word, after the church is raptured, multitudes of Gentiles will turn to God, not only in the Great Tribulation period, but also in the millennium. Rick, where in the world do you get that? Man, I'm glad you guys are on top of it. Revelation chapter 7, turn over the last book of the Bible, blow the dust off and open up Revelation. Ooh, but it's a scary book. Only if you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, it's a yahoo. Deep in the heart of Texas, baby, get them boots clicking, man. We're going out of here. Look at verse 9. John, the apostle, who Jesus gave the book to, the book of the unveiling, called the book of the apocalypse, the book of Revelation. John said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Here it is, church. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to them, John said, sir, you know. So he said to me, look what the elder said. Here it is. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are people going to get radically saved in the tribulation? You bet. Those you're praying for, our kids, our grandkids, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. You love them and share the word with them and give the rest to God. Because if they don't make it in the rapture, I believe, according to God's word, and because, man, he loves us so much, every soul is precious to him because he sent his son to die for every soul. I believe that if our loved ones or friends, people we care for are left behind, I believe they're going to go ahead, pay the ultimate sacrifice, have their head cut off, and go to heaven, man. Because here we see this multitude that no one could number. That gives me assurance because, man, it breaks my heart and I cry. If I see my kids or my grandkids or family members going astray, it breaks my heart, man. I want everybody in heaven. I want to see all you in heaven. Bottom line, Gentile nations will enter the millennium, the thousand-year reign with Jesus. When we reign with him in our new bodies. How many of you guys are ready for a new body? Oh, come on, man. I'm ready. You know, it seems like no matter how much I pump it up, gravity just kind of pulls it all back down. You know, it's crazy, especially when you get older. Many of them are going to enjoy the rule of Christ. You talk about a dictator, Jesus is going to be a dictator, man, for righteousness' sake. And they're going to turn to God during the period of the thousand-year millennium. I love it. Paul makes 4 points here in chapter 11. First, he says Israel has stumbled. They've stumbled. But their stumble is not final. Earlier in our study, Paul made the point that the unbelief of Israel is not complete because there is, as we talked about in earlier studies, there's always a remnant of Jewish believers. There always is, even to this day. I've met them in Israel twice. The unbelief of Israel will not be forever. Yes, they stumbled as a nation by the rejection of Christ as their Savior and Messiah, but Paul says here, they're going to come back, man. They will rise again. They will rise again. Point number two, their stumble had a purpose. It was used by God to bring salvation to us, the Gentiles. In his letters, Paul speaks about the opening of salvation to the Gentiles as a mystery. You can read it there in Genesis, Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 6. Something that was formerly unknown and hidden, but is now revealed. A Gentile believing in Christ as their Messiah and Savior and Lord, and a Jew believing in Christ as Gentile, as their Savior and Lord and Messiah. Both coming together. Remember, I've said it before, there's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either Gentile or you're Jew. Both coming together, forming the mystery, which is the body of Christ, you and me, the church. All nationalities, all tribes and tongues and nations become nothing. When we become a Christian and part of the body of Christ, we now become citizens of heaven. I love it, man. I love it. We're all a beautiful bouquet of God's church, man. People coming from all backgrounds and receiving Christ. Third point, salvation of the Gentiles is going to lead to the fullness of Israel. It will lead to the salvation of the Jews as a nation. The whole country, man. All of Israel. And this in turn is going to at that point lead to greater blessings for the Gentiles. It means the Jews haven't been cast off. So salvation might come to the Gentiles instead, but that through Gentile salvation, the Jews themselves might find Jesus as their Savior. And you know what they are, man? This is being fulfilled, church, in our day, in this terminal generation time. Fourth, spiritual riches of the Gentiles is going to cause Israel to become envious. You see, they're going to see what the Gentiles have. They're going to recognize. God's going to open their eyes. And they're going to recognize these spiritual blessings in the beginning were intended for them, the chosen people, the Jewish people. And they're going to now want them also. I love it. First of all, Israel rejected Jesus. Second, their rejection of Jesus resulted in the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, with that in mind, keep in mind that nearly all the first Christians were Jews, in spite of the fact that people from many nations heard the gospel and believed it as a result of Peter preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The third point, salvation of the Gentiles would lead in time to the fullness of Israel. It's speaking of the salvation of Israel as a nation and leading in turn to greater blessings, which, by the way, has not happened yet for the Gentiles. Now, the problem is with point number four, because the problem is not God's problem. Point number four is yours and my problem. What were you talking about, Rick? Well, any Christian who has ever talked with a Jewish person about Jesus is amazed at the blindness that seems to have settled over most of the people. Our sin is equal to or even greater. Why? Because we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be blinded. So how should we as Christians evangelize? Let me give you four quick steps here as we close. Number one, we should be friendly to those we want to win to Christ. You can't have anger. You can't be mad. Don't grab them by the throat and say, unless you accept Jesus, I'm squeezing. That's not the way to do it. Trust me, I tried it back in my early days, just coming out of being a biker, of course. I thought that would work. It worked in the old days. Well, it don't work in Christianity. Most conversions happen to people who know Jesus as their Savior, and they tell friends about Him. Many of my biker buddies got saved because they saw the difference in my life. I didn't hammer down on them. Yeah, I told a few of them, hey, man, you keep drinking and doing dope, you're going to hell without Jesus. But you know what? They started seeing my life change. They saw me going to church. And they thought, you know what? That last line Rick did was a little bit too much. It ruined him. Took away his brain cells. But after they got over that part of it, they said, there's something about Jesus. Secondly, we should be examples of help and service, helping, serving people. There is no doubt in my mind that many have been won to Christ by someone who helped them in Christ's name. The clothing thing we're doing here, the food thing we're doing, I'm excited. Because people are going to come and say, why are you doing this? You don't want any money? No. Why are you doing this? Because we love Jesus and he loves you. And he's put it on our heart. People are hurting. And he says in the word, you're going to have the poor with you always. And we know that. We want to help you. We could be doing something else, but we're here on this Friday spending this time here to bless and help you because we love you and we care for you. Someone cared for us to tell us about Jesus. We're here to tell you he loves you and cares for you. We're passing the baton on. Thirdly, let everything you do be characterized by love. The missionary E. Stanley Jones was once asked the Indian leader Mahatma Gandhi what Christians would have to do to win India for Jesus Christ. Gandhi knew India well, and he knew Christians well. And he said, there's four things, and I think we should take these to heart, Christians. There's four things Christians should do if they want to win India for Christ. Number one, you ready? This might hurt a little bit. Christians should act like Jesus Christ. Secondly, do not compromise your faith. Thirdly, learn all you can about the non-Christian religions. And fourthly, let everything you do be characterized by love. By love. You see, Gandhi knew the force of love. But the guy had been around long enough to see the opposite of that, particularly with Christians. That's why he reminded those who are following Jesus, let everything you do be characterized by love. Fourthly, we have to verbalize the gospel. We speak the truth of the gospel in love because the gospel is truth. And it's the truth of God's word that God blesses. When I share God's word with you, he blesses that word with you. Something inside, hopefully the Holy Spirit, is resonating and you're going, yeah, right on. I follow that. Yeah, I'm good. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with what we're teaching and studying here. And you're agreeing with it. You're right, Rick. You're right on. During the time of the Old Testament, only the Jews truly knew God. Why? Because God was the God of Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, Gentiles were outside of the nation of Israel, and their religions were just paganism. Sadly, while the Gentiles lived in their paganism, resulting in moral degeneracy, guess what? The Jews were receiving God's moral law, and they were being taught the way to approach God by sacrifices. The only way a Gentile in the Old Testament could be saved was to identify with the Jewish nation. And you know what? You study the scriptures, a few did. Remember Ruth, the Moabitess? She got saved. Remember Naaman, the Syrian? He had leprosy and he was healed. There weren't many after that, though. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? When the disciples went in the city to buy some grub and stuff, there in John 4:22, he told the woman who was a Gentile, he said, you worship what you do not know. You don't even know. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus made it clear. But here's where everything changed. When God sent Jesus to be the Savior, he sent him not only to be the Savior of the Jews. You ready, church? Gentiles? He sent Jesus to also be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You see, it all changed. When Jesus died on the cross, God showed this, that we could now approach God, Gentiles, by tearing the veil in the temple. In two from top to bottom. That signified that God was tearing the veil, not man. If man went up to the veil of the temple, he'd grab it here and tear it from the bottom up. It's important that we understand this. God tore the veil from the top down. It was like God was leaning out of heaven and said, here, I'm done with this system. Now anyone could come to me. Man, that's why we're going to heaven, man. You got to be excited about it. That's why we're going. Anyone now who would come through faith in his sacrifice of his son. You see, in one sense, hear me out. In one sense, that meant the end of Judaism, at least in its historical sense. No Jew today worships at a temple in Jerusalem. No Jew today brings the required sacrifices for sin. The end of that system was the opening of salvation for Gentiles and the world. It's a whole new thing. That's why right now Israel is blinded, because they can't see that. It's the way I've been saved. It's the way you've been saved. By the grace of the God of Israel. Does God have his hand on Israel and the Jewish people? You bet he does. And once we're out of the way, once the church is removed, then he's going to accomplish his work during that 7 years with the chosen people. And many Gentiles will get saved. We were Gentile dogs. You and I have been brought into the blessings that Israel once enjoyed in the Old Testament. I've been made a member of the covenant people, and so have you. Church, we need to realize that the very name Jesus may be offensive to a Jew. But you know, we can understand why. Paul makes this very clear here. But if Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, then there's no hope for my salvation. There's no hope for your salvation. You and I are lost without hope and without God in the world. And you know what? We might as well go out there and just do whatever we want to do, because we're going to die and go to hell. But man, let me close with this. It is only by the Jewish Messiah and by the grace of the Jews' God that you and I are saved today, church, and that you and I enjoy the blessings of God Almighty in our lives. That's why God says in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, he told Abraham, who was the first Jew, he said to Abraham, those who bless you, Abraham, the Jewish people, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. That's why you and I have to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, man. That's why we have to love our Jewish friends. Because, man, when they receive Christ as their Messiah and their Lord and Savior, they're grafted in and become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we become the body, man. It's exciting. Let's pray.